It's really good to see all who are here tonight, even some from Whispering Pines. And whenever they came in, whenever Lester and them come in, and I said, "Aren't you guys are gluttons for punishment, aren't you? You already get to hear me all the time." But we're glad that they're here tonight, and we're glad that you're all here tonight. And we pray that what we have to say will be edifying and helpful to you and build you up, and most of all, equip you for the work of service. That's one thing the book of Ephesians says happened. Last night, we talked about passage in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, where it talks about without faith, it's impossible to please God. We understand that in the Christian system, we have to believe that Jesus is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's what we talked about last night. We talked how important it is to diligently seek the Lord, have some zeal, put some heart into it, put our whole heart into it, as we spoke of last night. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. Sometimes there are people who are very zealous for a cause and sometimes die on the battlefield for their country or for causes. There's people all the time doing weird things and dying because they, you know, want people to release dogs earlier or something. I mean, there's every cause under the sun, and people have set themselves on fire and jumped off bridges and done all kinds of weird things for causes. But that doesn't mean that cause is worthwhile. But in Christianity, it's worthwhile to give our lives to Jesus. It's not what we get, but it's what we give to the God. We give him our heart, soul, mind, and strength because he already gave and set an example for us to give. In 1 John, the writer there argues and says, you ought to love one another. Didn't Jesus love you and give himself for you? So ought you to love one another. Well, that example of giving is what we're imitating as Christians. But in order to do so, we have to have genuine faith and conviction that these things are true. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. We've got to have that faith. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible produces that within us, that understanding of what it takes to really please God. We talked about that last night as well, how that we are striving to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. We're always studying, examining everything carefully to see whether these things are found true. The Bible says we'd be like the Bereans who took the word home daily and studied to see whether these things were so. They, in obedience to 1 Thessalonians 5, were trying their best to understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, tonight we want to talk about that faith. We want to talk about the testimony of the Word of God. These things are written that you might believe, the Gospel of John tells us. We want to also talk about why people refuse to come to Jesus. Well, we may have to start it this way, okay? Why people refuse to come to Jesus. Now, why do they refuse? You know, if we would have been there at the time of Christ, we would have said, wow, if I'd have got a chance to see some of the miracles, I certainly would have been a follower of Jesus. Don't you wish you could go back in time and see that? Well, I'm hoping that maybe God will allow us in eternity to go back in time and maybe see some of those things. I don't know. But all we do, we kind of say to ourselves, had I been there, I would have given myself to Jesus. Well, there were people who were at the time of Christ that didn't follow him. They rejected him way back then. Why did people back then refuse to come to Jesus? Well, it's for some of the same reasons why we do today. And we want to really look at that. We want to look at this passage for some of these principles at this time. Here, I'm going to have to do it this way. We find in the scriptures, there was a time in John 5, verse 39, after an event, where Jesus challenged his audience. He said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. He says, you trust in the Old Testament. You trust in the writings of the prophets and of the Psalms. You trust in those things for guidance. And they are the ones that point toward me. Why don't you trust in me? Well, let's go back and examine the context of this statement, if you will. If you have your Bibles, please open to John, the fifth chapter. In John, the fifth chapter, we find that he's writing to these people, and he's recording an event that happened in the life of Jesus through this whole chapter. He's recording what happened. Notice what it says in verse 1. And after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. This was a Passover, and Jesus was headed up there. He spent most of his time out around Jerusalem, even up in Galilee and teaching. But this is one of the times he went into that area. Now in Jerusalem, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate, a pool which is called in the Hebrew Bethesda. Bethesda. Now this is really interesting. When you look in the scriptures, when you look at the old city of Jerusalem, and here's a picture of the old city, we find that there's this sheep gate called Bethesda. Where is that? Well, it's up here on the upper left. If you can see that a little bit, I've got a little red circle that pops up around there. There is this sheep gate. And it says it was called Bethesda, having five porticos, or having five porches, if you will. Now, this is where Jesus was upon this occasion. Notice where the temple is over there, just to the right of it. And this is just, if you'll notice, it's just to the north. If you'll notice in the lower left, it says east. That's east going that way. No, it's normally north, but this is east. And notice what it's to the north of the temple, if you will. And notice what he says here, having five porticos, and in there lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. There was a bunch of sick people that had gathered on these five porches. Now, why is that? Why had they gathered at that pool of Bethesda? Oh, look at this topographical map for just a little bit, if you will. This city is kind of on a hill, and the water would run down into that area. The water would run down, and it would pool right there. And before it would run out the north into the Kidron Valley up there. So they would capture it. And this was inside the old walled city because this was going to be a source of their water in case they were sieged. They would have a source by which they could drink and have some water. So the water would run into this place and they captured it there at this area, this little porch, this place called Bethesda. And in this place, all these people, these withered people, sick people were gathered. It says at the end of verse 3, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. And whoever then first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease he was afflicted. This is an amazing story that's given to us. It's just said this is the history of this area and these why sick people accumulated there. They would wait for the troubling of the water. Evidently, historians record that at some point the water would bubble up. It would, if you will, kind of come up. And we're going to look at this in just a little bit. It would come up from beneath and it would kind of boil a little bit at that time. And at this time, if people got in, it said they received healing. Well, let's go a little bit and look at some pictures, if you will. This is from the, if you see that north wall of the old city right there, in the area that it's being taken from, this is the north, it's being taken south, and this area of town is Islam, is the area of Islamic people. You don't get to do this. This was taken from a small airplane, this picture. It's hard to get. I found a hard time finding it on the internet too. But notice it's looking down over the city and there's some churches and other things. But right in that area, that little black area that you can see right almost right dead center, that's the Pool of Bethesda, right in that area. Now, let's go on and look about where they've started at excavation of this place. Now, Glenn, why are you showing this? Just to kind of take us on a travelogue journey. No, I want young people to realize that the Bible is historically accurate. The Bible can be trusted. In fact, whenever the Bible says a certain king lived, it says a certain place lived, whenever it uses the word like up to and everything, it's because they were coming up in elevation, not necessarily going north. We find that there are all kinds of things that in the Bible can be tested by skeptics through the centuries, and guess what? They've all been proven true. They're all accurate. The Bible is historically accurate. It is archaeologically accurate. And the things that we don't know, that can't be tested, we trust them because the things that can be trusted have proven true. Now, when somebody has a witness, and everybody that tests that witness says, this is true, everything that this person has said can be verified, except for this one little point. Can we trust that one little point? Well, yes, because in every other instance, that witness has seemed to be true. And that's why the Bible says that whenever we trust in the Word of God, it is through faith for faith, is the way the book of Romans puts it. Through faith for faith. And what that means is the things in the Bible that can be tested have been tested, proven true, and so the things that can't be tested, we can trust. We can trust that they're true. We have faith. We have faith that the things that can't be trusted are true. Well, this is archaeologically a real place, and they've really dug it out, and this is that place to this day. Now, you'll see some honeycombs and some, if you will, ducts down in that area. Notice this is what's left of the Pool of Bethesda at this time. Now, let me show you some other pictures. This is the whole area. That wall right up there is the eastern wall. And beyond that, there's a lot of people that live. But this little area is continuing to be excavated. And I want to show you a picture with some people. Anyway, this is the bottom of the pool. I'm sorry, as it's seen now, after it's been dug out through the centuries. Whenever Rome overcame this area in AD 70, they filled this place in. They literally took dirt and they filled in. And so it had to be dug out through the centuries. So that's why it was been covered up. Rome tried to destroy the city of Jerusalem, and they didn't want the Jews of that time to have any access to anything that would be helpful to them. And they literally destroyed and threw the refuge of some of the stuff they destroyed into this pool. And so that's why this is just now being dug out. Well, this is the area of it, and that's a little circle of it. When it got low, that's what it looks like down there in that pool. Well, here's some people. I had to put one in with people in it, so you kind of get a perspective of what the size would be. That's pretty deep down there, if you will. And this place was full of water at that time. It would be enough to protect the city if it was sieged at that time. But that's what the Pool of Bethesda looks like. And here's what some painters have painted the pool looking like after they've discovered some of these things. Here's some columns that are around it and things like that. And still other artists have recreated. This is a scale model of the city of Jerusalem. And this is probably what it actually looked like at that time. It's very much scaled down. This isn't the one up near Branson. From what I understand, this is the one over in the Holy Land that they built, of kind of the old city. But there's that five porches. Now, I don't know where they all are or which ones, but that's the area, the pools, as they probably looked like at the time of Jesus Christ. And then it says, well, let's go on and let's notice what happened. Let's tell the story a little bit more. Verse 5, if we're in John 5, verse 5, a man who had been there had been ill for 38 years, New American Standard translates it, 38 years. That's a long time. Some of you may not be 38. There's some of you been telling everybody you've been 38 for about 20 years, but the whole point I'm getting at is 38 years is quite a while. 38, that's a long time. This guy was well known. You see, people went to Jerusalem often. They would go to this place. Do you think this guy was well known? I wouldn't say he was a celebrity, but he was definitely a fixture. What I mean is everybody knew who this man was. They gave alms. They helped out people who were sick. This guy had been waiting at Bethesda for 38 years. He'd been wanting to get into this pool. Notice going on. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been a long time in that condition. And he said to him, do you wish to get well? You know, if I'd been standing in line to get into a place for 38 years and somebody said, do you want to get well? I would have to bite my tongue for probably being a little sarcastic and say, no. But this guy didn't do that. He was, yes, I definitely, he said, yes, notice, said to him, "Do you wish to go out?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am coming, another stepped down before me." I'd love to get well, but every time the water gets troubled, I can't get there. Somebody gets there before me. I wish I had somebody that would get me there, if you will. While I'm coming, another steps down before me. In verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Now, John next uses a word that is often repeated in the Gospel of John. It's the word "immediately." If you've studied the book, you know that word comes up a lot in the Gospel of John. It says "immediately." That means right away. Immediately, the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now, it was on the Sabbath day. John's about to tell us the context of some trouble that Jesus is going to have because of this healing. But let's look at what the story is telling us. Here is a man who is in need for 38 years. He wants to get there whenever the waters are troubled. He can't. Nobody will help him. And Jesus said, "Pick up your bed and walk. Pick up your bed and walk." But it was the Sabbath day. Nobody was supposed to pick up their bed and walk. That's something that they weren't supposed to do. But he did it because Jesus asked him a question. And the man knew the context of what Jesus was asking. Do you want to get well? Yes. Of course he wanted to get well. Then take up your bed and walk. Jesus was the Son of God. He could forgive sins. He could heal people on the Sabbath. He could do things. He was Lord of the Sabbath, the Bible goes on to say. He was God in the flesh. He was God. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus, whenever he came here, he had the power to do whatever he wanted. And that's why the book of John was written, to record to us the compassion of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus. And it tells us what Jesus did upon this occasion. Do you want to get well? Yes, he said. Pick up your bed and walk. And he did. He was in this. Well, this leads us to a lot of interesting things. This remarkable event occurring on the Sabbath caused the Jews not to think of the power that's being expressed, but of the laws, the social laws that Jesus had violated. Notice what it goes on to say in verse 10. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." Verse 10. Verse 11, but he said to them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They said, it's not lawful. Well, it wasn't according to the will of God. I mean, a will of God, it was fine. But according to the Pharisees, it wasn't. And Jesus said, "He who made me well said, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" Verse 12, and he asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk?'" And the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, in other words, in a little while, if you will, afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." The man, you're the one. Notice, the man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who had made him well. They had asked him. He said, "I want to tell you who it was that healed me. I've been waiting over there 38 years. How I know the guy who healed me? It was Jesus." For this reason, notice, verse 16, for this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. He was breaking their social order, not God's will. But he was breaking the human laws of the Pharisees. Oh, it made them mad. Jesus was calling into question what they had said. And this was undermining their authority over the people. Notice, for this reason, The Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on a Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Notice verse 18, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Oh, it just made them mad that Jesus was making the claims that he was, taking away power from them. Well, Jesus had healed this man, and yet some people today still don't understand. They don't grasp who Jesus was. Oftentimes because of their spiritual heritage, the church they went to as kids, often because of spiritual leadership, and we're going to talk about some of those things, authority figures in their life. But you know, you and I are supposed to be equipped to do the work of service. In Ephesians, it tells us there that one of the things we accomplish in a meeting is not only building up faith, but equipping the saints for the work of service. And I want to give you some reasons. We've already given some tonight that the Bible is archaeologically true, and therefore it's enough to trust in the things that can't be tested. We've already talked about that. But tonight I want to talk a little bit more about spiritual blindness for just a little bit. Spiritual blindness exists. Notice what some of the scripture says. Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled, Jesus said. Now, these things were written. They were looking for a Messiah. And Jesus said they've got to be fulfilled. And he was fulfilling them. He was in his life. Those prophecies were being fulfilled. Now, that's another source of faith, isn't it? Yes, we can trust because Jesus fulfilled the prophecies that were made concerning him. But whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Oh, that's the problem. They just can't see the truth whenever it's evident to them. You know, if I saw an absolute miracle, like somebody who had been having a problem, physical problem for 38 years being healed, that's unlike some of the things that we see today. I don't know about you, but whenever I was a kid, I used to watch those faith healers on television, you know. And they'd get up there and that faith healer would knock them over, you know. And then he'd say, oh, they're healed. And they'd get up and limp off the stage. And one of them actually said one time, well, they're a little sore, but they're healed. Give me a break. You know. And time won't tell you. I could tell you about Peter Popoff and telling people he had listened to angels, you know, an angel would whisper in his ear, and then another guy went to his service and found out it was 27.6 megahertz, you know. He had somebody in the back reading off of these cards. Well, those guys are just proved to be liars. It's proved to be deception. Even People's Temple out in California, he said he could heal people. He would go in and he would dig around in their stomach, so to speak, and wrap his hand, and then pull out the cancer, and he'd pull out these things that looked horrible. And later on, people investigated that. They said he would hide stuff in plastic bags in the back of the bathroom, and he would then get it out of that, these entrails, and he would put them in. Now, that's all pre-planned. This isn't kind of a sincere deception. This was intentional deception. These guys know what they're doing, and they're not bringing glory to God. Well, that's that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about that. Everybody knew this guy was lame. And all Jesus said was, take up your bed and walk. And he took up his bed and he walked. And there wasn't any of this. He's going to be sore for a while. He took it. And like others, they began leaping and praising God. Others were healed instantly. Instantly. The scripture says. This isn't just something fakery. But of Moses, whenever they can't see it because there's a veil lies over what they see, they don't trust these things to be true. The arrival of the lawless one will be by Satan's working, the scripture says. Notice, with all kinds of miracles and signs and false wonders, with every kind of evil deception, directed against those who are perishing because they found no place in their hearts for the truth so as to be saved. Consequently, God sends them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 11. How many times have you been studying with somebody and you're studying with them about something, and you're reading the scriptures, and you're reading the scriptures on some doctrine like baptism, I'll say, you got to have faith to please God, right? You got to repent. I was preaching in Canyon City, Colorado, and I was preaching there, and I don't know about you, but whenever I get amens, it just pumps me up, you know. Well, this man had come from across the street, and he was saying, amen, amen, you know. And so I was just going, you know, I was repent, confess Jesus Christ and everything. And all of a sudden I said, and you got to be baptized to be saved. And he went silent. I went, don't I hear an amen? It's the first time I ever asked for an amen. And old brother Parker was sitting down in the front, and he had a real high voice. He said, amen, Brother Glenn, amen. That was the greatest thing I ever heard. I thought, amen. Well, you know what? What changed? I was reading out of the same Bible I had been a few moments ago. What changed? A veil lies over people's hearts sometimes. God allows people to believe lies, be damned, if they don't love the truth. My friends, always pray. Lord, King, be humble before your word always. Because whenever we need to teach it and we need to practice it and we expect it of others and we need to expect it of ourselves, we need to be humble before the word always so that whenever the truth comes, we'll recognize it, even if we have to repent. But now whenever miracles and stuff, we understand what the Bible teaches about that. Those ceased in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through the end of the chapter and Ephesians 4. We find the Bible teaches there was a time whenever those spiritual gifts were to confirm the word with signs following. That's what it confirms, the word. It verifies the authenticity that the word was from God. But God designed it to be the word that produces faith. Remember Romans 10, 17? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God took miracles, created a book, and then told us to have faith that comes from the book. That's how we know these things to be true. So don't get deceived by the feelings and the false miracles that come today that want us to turn away our ears from the book and listen to other people. I was talking about 1 Corinthians 14. It says women to keep silence in the church. This lady says, whenever I get the Holy Spirit, I'll speak whenever I want. I said, the Holy Spirit, God's not the author of confusion. Does the Holy Spirit teach you to speak in the church whenever the Bible says for you not to? She said, yes. I said, you're listening to the wrong spirit, because the Bible's true. The Bible's true. My friends, we can judge men and angels by it. If any man preach unto you any other gospel than that which you have received, Galatians 1. So the Bible is true. And if we see an angel from heaven even to us to materialize, just like in Star Trek, zap themselves in right here, if he tells you anything other that's different than that word that you possess in your hands, the angel's accursed, not you. Not you for trusting the word of God. So if the Bible tells you to do one thing and some spirit tells you to do something else, you better be listening to the word of God. And that's what was so important tonight about what we're talking about here. Well, there's a veil that lies over so many people's heart. Back then, it was their prejudice about the law. But there are other things that people are prejudiced about. The Bible tells us that there's salvation only in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ only that there is salvation. Now, a lot of people don't like the exclusivity of this. I had some friends up in Oregon. Now, Oregon's where I grew up, if you guys don't know that. I came from Oregon, which it's not in the Bible Belt. Not in any way, shape, or form. There's a lot of communes. There's a lot of places. We call it the granola state, just like Northern California, because it's full of nuts, fruits, and flakes. That's what it is. Well, that's what it is. Religiously, there's everything up there. And I was talking to a cousin of one of my friends, and they went to a Baha'i church. Now, Baha'i teaches that every 1,000 years, a new teacher comes and guides mankind, the world. Every 1,000 years, a new one shows up. And they talked about all these things coming through. And they said, well, all paths lead to heaven. And I went, really? Do you believe Jesus was one of those teachers? Oh, yes, he's the one. You know, I listened to him. I grew up in a Christian church, they said, and I listened to it. And I believe that Jesus is who he said to be. And I go, really? Well, let's look at some of the claims he makes. In John 14 and verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I said, what does that mean? What does that look like? What can we conclude from this statement? And she goes, I don't believe Jesus said that. I said, yes, he did. You know, that's like other people that you meet today. Oh, Jesus wouldn't drive people out of, Jesus was nice. He would drive people out of the courtyard with a whip. Kind of go, you haven't been reading your Bible lately, have you? You know, there's some people that only follow a nice Jesus. They don't follow the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. My friends, Jesus is exclusive. In the end of time, he says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ definitely is who he claimed to be. Now, there's only one way, and that's the way of Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no one else. He's not one of several ways. There is a salvation in no one else, for there's no other name given under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way, Acts 4 and verse 12. Well, they just flat out choose. There's one another reason why people don't follow Jesus, and it's just because they're embarrassed by some of his teaching in front of their friends. Now, if their friends weren't around, they might follow Jesus. They're closet Christians. They're closed Christians. They're Christians that don't want to confess Christ openly, but they'll follow him secretly. My friends, don't do that, because it's going to wind up leading for you to reject him. Reject him at some time when you're tested. We're capable of making responsible choices, the Bible says. You search the scriptures, Jesus challenged them, because you think that in them you have eternal life. But they are they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me. Notice that last verse. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. There's some people who are just intimidated by the masses. Now, it used to be that Oklahoma was in the belt, or the buckle of the Bible Belt, as they often say. Well, that's changing, isn't it? Our culture is changing. It's getting worse. And did you know right now that if you confess you're a Christian, you may not get some jobs. You may not get accepted to college. I don't know if any of you have been following the posts I've made on Facebook, but last week there were 3 students that didn't get into college this fall because in their interview they said they believed in God. In their interview at their college, and they didn't get to go. Is there a group lawsuit? Yeah, there's a lawsuit. But I'm telling you right now, they were rejected from going to college because they said they believed in God. That's what the college said was the reason why their application was rejected. You don't think that that's... Give it another 10 years. Give it another 20. And just see where our culture is going to go. You may really lose your job over your faith. I just want to be up front. At some point in time, this brief period in history where Christians have not been persecuted is no longer going to exist. Now, throughout history, we've had brethren and sisters, and we've enjoyed the 200 years of religious freedom. But that's rare in history. There have been other places where it was still to this day, to this very day in my lifetime, Christians that have been killed for their faith. South Philippines, Northern India, Northern Africa, especially over near Kenya. I got a chance to go to Tanzania. In Tanzania, up in north of us, about 200 miles, there were several killed for their faith in Christ. They said they believed Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Can you think, do you have that feeling of danger? Not yet. It may come, folks. It may come. There was a preacher last week in Michigan handing out tracts. There happened to be a parade go by. And during that parade, when it went by, there were human feces thrown on him because he had a Bible in his hand. And before the little parade finished, they had taken and beat him down on the sidewalk. Now, that's just somebody, just because he had a Bible. So don't tell me this doesn't happen. Be thankful that it's not happening right here, right now. Well, There are some people who just choose to reject Christ because the pressure is too much. Well, some people reject him because they're unaware that they're lost. They just assume Jesus Christ, they just assume everything's fine. The Bible teaches Christ came to seek and save the lost. And sometimes they think, well, I'm glad he's coming to seek somebody else because I'm not lost. They think they're friends with God. Well, unless a person is aware of being lost, he'll see no need whatsoever for Christ as Savior. Now, in where I grew up in Oregon, I met a lot of these people. Why do I need Jesus? I'm not lost. They didn't even understand about sin and its consequences and the wages of sin is death, Romans 6, last verse. They didn't understand. But sometimes people do need to understand. Well, they're not convinced of Christ's uniqueness. Is the Bible true? Is Jesus the Son of God? And because of that, they reject Christianity. I'm going to hurry on here. They assume they're friends with Jesus. You know, in Acts 19, there's one of the... Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. This is the funniest story I've read in the scriptures. I laugh every time I think of it. You know, seven ones of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, they implied that they had the power, the ability to cast out evil spirits. But they weren't doing as good as the disciples were. And so they decided to invoke the name of Jesus. And part of their exorcism routine was to invoke the name of Jesus. We had tell you by Jesus Christ whom Paul preaches, come out. Well, what happened? Their fraud was dramatically exposed. These demons beat them up, stripped them, and they had to run naked from the house where they were. That's just funny. I don't know about you, but that's just funny. Because these guys didn't believe in Jesus, but they brought up Jesus' name. By Jesus, come out of him. And then, Paul, I know. Jesus, who are you? I think that's the funniest statement in the scripture. You ought to read that passage. I know Paul. I know Jesus. Who are you? Never mind. I'd get too much joy out of that. But anyway, they fled naked and wounded. They fled naked and wounded. Well, they assumed they were friends. They assumed Jesus was on their side. But he wasn't. He didn't help them out in that situation. Not everybody that knows the name knows the man. Not everybody that says they're a follower of Jesus is. And you know that. They assume they're friends. Well, they're unwilling to make a commitment. A person must be willing to deny themselves, take up the cross, and daily follow his Lord in order to enjoy his Christianity. It takes a commitment. If you're just lukewarm, you're not going to enjoy it. You know, if you're a sinner and you're afraid of losing your, of not being saved, you're going to be miserable because you know the truth and you won't obey it. And if you're a Christian and you want to sin, you're going to be a miserable Christian. That's the worst of both worlds. In order to be a Christian and enjoy it, you've got to make a commitment. You've got to make a commitment to him. Say, whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, I'm going to serve Jesus. And that's what you need to do in order to be a follower of Jesus. You've got to be willing to deny himself. In baptism, it doesn't mean anything if a death doesn't take place. And the death in baptism is your old man of sin. You got to put him to death. You got to bury it and let Christ wash away your sins and then be raised to walk in newness of life. Their death has to take place. It has to be your old life. That's what's got to go under and be buried, and God has to forgive. The rich young ruler was consumed with materialism. Because of this, when the Lord insisted that he sell his possessions and follow him, the young man sorrowfully departed from Christ upon this occasion. Now, Christ knows what our weaknesses are. Now, we're not a cult here. We're not telling everybody, in order to follow Jesus, you've got to sell everything that you have. Because that's what Jesus did upon this occasion with this young man. Jesus knew this young man's heart. He loved him, and he wanted to see him go to heaven. And so for him, he knew where the young man's weakness was. He knew that it was a lack of commitment because of his wealth. And he says, for you to go to heaven, you've got to sell everything. I don't know where that point is in your life, but a lot of people are willing to give Jesus almost everything. Except one part of their life, and Jesus won't accept that. He wants the whole thing, a whole living sacrifice. He wants the whole thing. So you're going to have to give it to him. You can't keep one part back. This guy was wanting to keep. He loved wealth more than he loved Jesus. And Jesus said, in order for you to be saved, you got to do that. but he didn't. He was unwilling to make a commitment to Jesus. Another one, a fear of failure. How many times have people said, I just don't think I can keep it. I just don't think I can do it. You know, I know a man up in Placerville, California, and I was talking to him. He was a truck driver, and he said, I'd become a Christian, but I just know I couldn't keep it up. That's what he said right there. He said, I just couldn't keep it up. He told me, he said, Glenn, he said, I'm a truck driver. I drive gravel truck every day. And he said, I just curse and swear. I just cuss all the time. And he said, I don't think I can keep my mouth. I said, can you do it for 5 minutes? He said, well, yeah. Well, you and I just finished studying. I kept my mouth shut for a whole half hour. I said, well, see, you can do it for a half hour. You think you can do it for an hour? Well, yeah, well, then you can come to worship. You won't be jumping up and cussing during church, would you? No. He said, I think I can do it for an hour. I said, well, do you think you could do it for 3 hours? He said, probably. I said, you think you can do it for 6 hours? You know where this is going. Finally asked him if he could do it for a whole day. He said, well, I never have, but maybe I could if I did it, you know, a little bit at a time. And I said, well, that's what God wants you to do. I said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I said, if you can do it for a day, then God's going to give you another chance the next day. So I said, let's see if you can do it. That man was baptized. 6 months later, he came out. It was a little over 6 months. I think it was maybe 7 or 8 months later. He came up to me. He said, Glenn, he said, you have no idea the change that's happened in my life. He said, I just realized today that I didn't even think about cussing. He said, I didn't even think about it. It wasn't even a temptation to me. He said, isn't that amazing? I said, yeah, that's amazing. I said, do you remember when you thought you couldn't do it? He said, oh, yeah, I remember that big time. Now, my friends, you may be thinking you can't do it. But God didn't expect you to do it all at once. He doesn't expect you to go up on that saint, you know, pillar and just stand up there and judge everybody in the world just because you've been a Christian for one day. That's not it at all. In fact, that's not the way you're supposed to even be looking at it. The whole point is you breathe, you give him every breath. You give him every day, every minute, every hour. And slowly but surely, sanctification happens. Holiness grabs hold of our character, and we put away sin, and we put on Christ. And then pretty soon, people don't even recognize the old man because it's so different. It's so different. Now, that's what it means to walk with God. That's what it means to draw close to him that we talked about last night. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. That's right. Give it some commitment. But you got to make the commitment. Don't let the fear of failure keep you from making a commitment. That's right. You can do it. You can do it a little bit at a time. You can do it at a day at a time. Well, there's poor examples. No, oh, there's hypocrites in the church. How many times have you heard that one? And I can't come to that club for perfect people. They just get together and pat each other on the back. They worship each other. I don't know about you, but I don't know what church he's been going to. But we don't come here to worship each other. We don't come here to worship the church. We come here to worship him who purchased the church with his perfect life. And that's Jesus Christ. Whenever we partake of the communion, we are reminded all the time of the holiness we need in our life. As we eat that bread and drink of his blood, we're chastened by the Lord, the Bible says. We are aware that we need to be better the next week than we were last week. And we continue. This isn't a club for perfect people, as I've said before. This is a Sinners Anonymous meeting, and it looks like the right crowd showed up. That's right. That's what this is. We're here to encourage one another to love and good works. We're here to celebrate the one who forgives us of our sins. That's the only justification we can claim. We can't claim to be worthy of the mercy and grace of God, or it wouldn't be grace and mercy. Grace is whenever we can't pay the bill, whenever we can't stop wages, payment on the wages of sin. We need forgiveness in order to be saved. And Jesus is the one who forgives us. Well, no one will be excused for their own disobedience and judgment because they were influenced by someone else's bad behavior or example. They'll be out there. But God says, Don't follow them. Don't do that. Do what they say, but don't do as they do, for they say and do not. God tells us how to deal with hypocrisy, but don't let hypocrites in the church discourage you. Look to the Lord. He's the one you're following. He's the one you're worshiping. He is your Savior. We're not going to be saved as a bunch. Remember, in the seven churches of Asia, some of you shall walk with me in white. That's the scariest statement. Some of you shall walk with me in white. We're not going to be saved as a bunch. We're going to be saved whenever we're judged by the Lord. Well, each person is responsible for his own behavior. We'll stand before God and give an account in the day of judgment. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, good or bad. That's right. First of all, you can't accept somebody's baptism done by a relative on your behalf after you're dead. Can't do that. This verse right here says you're going to be judged according to the deeds done in the body. You can't have somebody else's righteousness in judgment. You're going to be judged according to what you did while you were alive. You need to obey the Lord while you're in the body, because that's what the Lord tells us. So we need to obey him. So we need to obey the Lord. Why do people refuse to come to Jesus? All of these reasons. It's because of spiritual blindness. Salvation is found in Christ only. It's too exclusive. They choose to reject Jesus because they have free will, and they can. They can look in the face of God and go, I'm not gonna obey you. But one day they will. They will bow to him. Notice, they're unaware that they're lost, perhaps. They're not convinced of his uniqueness. They need to study the scriptures, search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. Notice, they assume they're friends. They find out they're not. They're unwilling to commit. They have a fear of failure and poor examples. Well, the lesson's yours tonight. I hope to equip you as a church to recognize that, you know, that not everybody, you'll study with people just like Jesus did. And was there any better teacher in the world than Jesus Christ? No. Did Jesus convert everybody he talked to? No. He didn't. Why was it? It's for those same reasons we talked about tonight. They had a veil over their hearts. They weren't willing to accept him. They weren't willing to make commitments like that rich young ruler. I don't know what your reason is tonight, but I want to ask you a question. If you're here tonight and you know what it takes in order to please God, that you need to, in your faith, repent of your sins, Luke 13:3, confess the name of Jesus Christ before men, Matthew 10:32, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38. I want to ask you a question. Why haven't you done that? Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Is it fear of your family? Is it fear of the rejection of some significant person in your life? Is it because you don't understand the Lord? Or maybe you assume that you were already friends before and you didn't need to do something, you know, because you thought you already were friends. But maybe you found out tonight there's more you need to do, please God, than just believe in him. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to confess. Maybe you need to be baptized for the remission of sins. I don't know what it is. But the question is to you, just like Jesus did upon this occasion, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Jesus had a right to ask that question. You've been here a long time. You want to get well? Sir, I'd love to. Tonight, if you want to get well, all you have to do is obey the Lord. But that takes your choice, your commitment tonight. It takes you making up your mind that you're going to follow Jesus. So, do you want to get well? Come while we stand and sing.